Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 church, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear from God through His Word and His Spirit.
It's an age-old story. The first will be last, and the last will be kings. The small will be great.
Welcome to our second week in the southern kingdom of Judah. In the previous week, we looked at King Hezekiah and all that he did. Now, 57 years have passed since King Hezekiah was in charge. In 55 of those years, there was a king called Manasseh. And Manasseh was like the worst. He rebuilt idols. He rebuilt places where people could sacrifice to idols. He even put idols in the temple itself. And he reigned for 55 years. And then after that, his son Amon reigned for 2 years. And Amon, it says, was even worse. And after 2 years, his own officials conspired to assassinate him. And what happens is his son Josiah, he takes over at the age of 8. He's a young king, and he is from the son of a terrible king, the grandson of a terrible king. In many ways, his line is dreadful. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the things that Josiah did, his reforms, and what it means to have the heart of a king who lives for God.
This is a kingdom, heaven coming down to the corners of the earth.
Yeah, so it's interesting. The first bit of what I was going to say is basically what's on Dell's slide. So I'll just move on from that bit there. So we're basically a little bit like the video that was shown last time with I think it was from the new Star Wars film, Kylo Ren, tearing it up. We are in need of a hero. We're seeing a bit of a mess that's been going on with the North and the South. And it'd be great to play that montage again, but I think we'll move on. So I did what any good kind of preacher would do when first looking. Think I've got the title Young Hero in my head. So there it is. So you kind of Google Young Hero. So when I Googled Young Hero, it should be on the next slide, I think. You get this, young hero, the Qingwu school comes under attack by some lethal Japanese Bushido masters. The aging master of the Qingwu is no match for them. So it's left up to, I like this though, the youngest, got younging, and weakest, but most intelligent, I won't pronounce his name, to save the day from the Japanese aggressors and save the school. I'm not actually going to preach on that, but it would be quite an epic thing to talk about. It's a great film. So moving on from the comedy of that Japanese movie, very, very quickly, what I found is really, really interesting is that when I used to read Kings and Chronicles, I would fall into the trap of believing that they're kind of the same book because we read about the same kind of kings and go, oh yeah, I've heard about them. But the more I kind of looked into it, I started to reveal that there's something different that the authors are trying to tell us. So historically, and I won't spend loads of time of this because I do want to delve in, but you can see there that Samuel and Kings, which was written by Samuel and Jeremiah, spans about 500 years. Now, Chronicles actually starts a lot earlier and finishes later. So this was written soon after, quite a bit after. It tends to focus on political, Chronicles religious, prophetic, and you can see that with Jeremiah, Ezra, a priestly viewpoint, okay? So Chronicles very much about the temple, about the ark, and about gods, and about holiness. We've got the north and the south, and here in Chronicles, Ezra just focuses on the south. Very much the human failings are talked about a lot in Samuel and Kings. For example, Saul's issues, David's issues with Bathsheba, even Solomon at the end of his reign. For some reason, Ezra doesn't focus on those things. So Samuel and Kings from Samuel and Jeremiah, they played down the royal vices. Chronicles plays up the royal virtues. And Samuel and Kings are very honest and quite a negative view on the kings, but what Ezra does is quite a positive view. So what he gives is he's got a lot more time to focus on people like Josiah and other kings. He really wants to show the great things that they did. And it's not that Ezra doesn't talk about the bad kings. He just doesn't give them lots of space. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did this. Let's move on and let's focus. And what we do see in Chronicles is that he's focused with the line of Judah. And obviously the line of Judah, line of David, Jesus. There's a real focus. So Ezra's not leaving things out just because he wants to leave it out. He's just got a focus. And historically, what these guys will be doing is whenever you are writing about history, you will have a particular focus that you're looking at. So I'm actually, even though we are dealing with kings, and it is Kings, the passage I'm looking at is Chronicles, and you'll see Ezra's fingerprint all over the understanding of why he's gone for that particular viewpoint. So just take that into account. Next time you're reading Kings and Chronicles, just have a little think, and you'll see almost like the fingerprint of either a priestly focus or a prophetic, where in Kings, you will see Samuel and Jeremiah. It's very much morality. It's a morality in the human focus and psyche. And Ezra is dealing with idolatry. He's dealing with idolatry, things that are coming before God. And you will see Josiah, why he gets so much about getting rid of these awful things that are plaguing the particular line. So go to the next slide. So unfortunately, I wouldn't say it's particularly fantastic to read. And I was talking to Lucas about this last night, but I think it is still good to read from the Bible. So we will just read this section. This one's from Chronicles 34, just so it gives an understanding of what Josiah actually did. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. So we can think of someone in the church who was eight. That's young. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. David not actually being his father, if you know what I mean. It's quite generations and generations ago. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, so 16, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on the altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles, crushed the idols to powder, and cut to pieces all the incense altars. See how you see Ezra? You see this priest, Ezra, that was going to bring the law back. Why he's so specific about what Josiah did? He wants you to know that he got rid of every remnant that would stop them focusing on the true God. Then he went back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Okay, so there we are. So, what can we learn from Josiah? So there's kind of a bit of a history, a bit of a backup, and what he did as quite a young person. So the first thing I kind of drew out as I was reading is that he was teachable. So if you don't know, my name is Andy, and I'm a primary school teacher, so it's a good place to start. I remember my school days were pretty much okay. I enjoyed primary school. I enjoyed high school pretty much. You have the odd days when the bullies call. But I do remember a particular person in my class who would always have to be right. And it's funny, as I'm called Mr. Right, children always say, oh, Mr. Right, you're always right. And I'm like, no. Are you Mr. Wrong? And all that kind of stuff. But we've probably had in our experience people like that, haven't we? Where we've met people that do always have to be right. And there was a particular person, I'm just going to call him Barry, I'm not going to name him, just in case he's listening, you never know. And he would always have to have the last word. He'd always have to have the best quote. He was never really wrong. I had a best tip for you. I found any critique on him particularly false, I have to dismiss it. If you brought like a new yo-yo in or something, he already knew how to do it and all those kind of things. He was just that kind of person. He just stood out to my memory. And for whatever reason, like many of these kings, you know, pride can get in. And it's at the forefront of power and ego. I'd love to understand now as an adult, saying, well, you know, what was it about Barry? Why was he so like that? But what we learn from Josiah is that he was really the opposite of that. He was just a very, very teachable person and able to learn. It says in verse 3 that even from a young age, he was close to God. And that's a message for us already, isn't it? You know, in Timothy, when it says, you know, don't let anyone look down on you, he's talking to a young person, you know, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You can set an example in your speech, in your conduct, your purity and love. And that's what he was doing. You know, he was setting an example from such a young age. He was going after God. And he takes down the idols. And these Asherah poles, these were like these sacred trees that stood near Canaanite religious locations. And they actually like honoured this Ugaritic mother goddess. And they kind of saw it as like Yahweh's mother that's kind of what they were taking down. That's what they, when we hear about these poles, what is it? And it's like these, just these big long poles that they worshipped. And he was seeking holiness. And when he finds these older texts that we read about, possibly from the like the Torah, the Pentateuch, those five books, you know, he doesn't dismiss them and say, oh, well, we've already got everything in order, this is how it is. But it cuts him really deep. We actually read he's in real distress. And the Jews, when they would rip their clothes, it was like mourning, real severe mourning and distress, all at wanting to get it right, wanting to be right with God, wanting to do exactly as God requires. And I want more of that in my life. I want more of that kind of reverence of God in my life. All at such a young age as well. So it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that, you know, it's an old guy with lots of experience, wise guy. I remember the Coach Carter clip. I don't know if I've kind of put a few slides together, only because the video, it's got a bit of offensive language in it. Is it on there? Did I put a Coach Carter clip somewhere? Have I got it? Yeah, it's a great, great film. And basically in the film, you know, classic Samuel Jackson, he's coming over, he's getting the team together. And it's just a great story about getting these guys that are kind of into drink and drugs and on the streets, and they play basketball, but they've got absolutely no discipline. And this particular guy here, and this, you know, he's like, who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And on the streets kind of thing. He's giving it all the talk. And he's like, I see you're scared, boy. You know what I mean? Like, this is like classic Samuel Jackson just talking him down. And he actually goes to strike him. He goes to hit Samuel Jackson. And then he's too quick and he gets slammed against the wall. And he teaches him a lesson. But it's just that idea of, like, discipline, you know. And often we can be a little bit like the guy. We can kind of say, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want the instruction. You know, Dell challenged us last week when thinking about how much we think about people and the gospel and how much we want to know Jesus. You know, for me, when Del was talking about that, I was like, yeah, it's not enough. It's where I'm at the moment isn't enough. I do want more. I want to be broken more like Josiah is. And when we read the word and understand, we're going to get closer to God. And he realized possibly that he'd been instructing the people incorrectly. This thing had been, this book and all this law and all this information had been lost for so long, just like Del said in the video then. He's had his awful grandfather, an awful father, probably got rid of all the texts. And I was thinking, talking to Beth this morning, just if we grew up in a society, it's like Bibles, no, you've not got on your phone, you've not got it, none of that. It's not talked about in the news. It's completely outlawed. Like many countries, I guess, today, just not there. Where are we going to get it from? Where are we going to get this word from? And he's doing the best he can in the knowledge that he knows. But then suddenly it's like, oh, man, this is what we should have been doing. And I don't know if anyone's seen the Book of Eli. It's a really fascinating film. It's kind of a social experiment, really, but it's in the way of thinking that if we started again, it was almost like the world ended and everyone started again, but there was no religion, there's no Bible, and people were just completely lawless. They just didn't know what to do. Everyone was out for themselves, very much like the start, you know, the early days of the Bible. They did what was right in their own eyes. It was just like that. But then this guy, Denzel Washington, he's blind. And he's basically got, I don't want to spoil it for anyone, but he's got the Bible, right? So he's got the Bible, and he's blind. He's got this version of the Bible, and it's he's trying to get it to this. I think it's basically like a library house or something at the end where they can kind of remake the Bible, and you see people's desperation. Somebody wants to get this Bible to twist it and to basically rule over people. But his view is that basically people need this book because it's going to give order, it's going to give value to people's lives. They're going to see. I mean, as a Christian, we know there's so much more. We want Jesus to come into our lives. But you can see that there are broken people. He was broken by the fact that suddenly he had this information. He was like, oh, man, wow, that's what we should be doing. You know, on a personal level, breakthrough moments come so less often when we're unteachable. You know, that could look different for all of us, couldn't it? So the question to us this morning, and there is a lot of challenge in here, I challenge myself when I'm putting things like this together, when are you at your most unteachable, do you think? Your most untouchable, your most unreachable, or even to flip it, your most teachable. For me, either highly comfortable or highly stressed is my worst. I can block out or numb the receiver from God. I can convince myself I can sort things out on my own. Or I'm so wrapped up in self-comfort, I block out the very fact of what God's provided for me. You know, so this morning, church, whether it's a trial of faith or you've been given a trip to France, you know, these things come from the Lord. Whether it's amazing care and grace that he's provided for you or it's discipline that's coming your way, I'm realizing more and more that the trials that I face are making me stronger and stronger. God is doing something in that process. You know, for me personally at the moment, going through moving house, we've got two young children, waiting for Ofsted, we've got the coronavirus, we've got all these things mixed up. And in the midst of that, you know, it's like God's right there. And he's going, I'm not moving. All these other things that are going on around you, Andy, but I'm not moving. I'm right there for you every single time. And sometimes we just need to focus in on that, don't we? Because we've got so many things that we're spinning. And right in the middle there is God saying, I'm right here every single time. You just need to come to me. So I want to encourage you as well. You know, it's for your good. It's for your good, whatever God's doing in your life right now. All things work together for your good if you love Jesus. And this verse from Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And we don't often like verses like that. And he chastens or corrects everyone he accepts as his son or his daughter, obviously. And Josiah knew this, but even from a young age, he ripped his clothes. He was grieving that he'd got the law wrong. He'd got things wrong. But he wanted to get it right. He wanted to be right with God. So, do we want to be a church that's chasing after God's own heart, listening to his voice and his word, or as the, is it a Pink Floyd song, Comfortably Numb? So let's be teachable, just like this hero Josiah. So, second point, Josiah overcame his past. So I know these are hard-hitting things this morning. I was even just jesting with Lucas last night at the wedding. I was like, you know what, when I talk, Lucas, I seem to be quite intense. And he's like, well, that's just who you are. You just got to preach how you preach. What a past to overcome. I remember growing up and my dad was my hero. So I don't know about you, whether we've had dads, earthly dads, or had guardians or that kind of thing. But for me personally, well, there he is, me and my dad. So that was when we went up Rivington Pike recently. I got to a point when I was like, you know what, I've not spent that time with my dad for a long time. And if any of you know my dad, like, he's, you know, he loves to talk, and it can be kind of can be one-sided sometimes. I said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to spend time with my dad and try and get a word in and be very gracious. We're going to have some time together. And it was a really, really blessed time. I really, really enjoyed it. But I digress. So in my head, he was always the strongest. He's the most intelligent as a boy. He's the best at sports. He's just so great. He's the best in an arm wrestle, best at making fires. He loves making steak, which I absolutely love. It was just so great. But then there's a time when you grow up and you see that he's not perfect. The scales fall from your eyes. And this perfect hero, this perfect vision that you had in your head of someone, unfortunately, we realize it is only Jesus that can satisfy that. But this idea of kind of heralding my dad, for Josiah, as you know, this was certainly true when he looked at his own parents. And, you know, a lot of us have had bad situations growing up. But imagine a grandfather, not one who maybe is like the next slide that we see sometimes on TV. Is it the next one? Yeah. That's like a nice granddad. Remember the videos? It's like Werther's original, a nice toffee. It's like, sit on my knee and we'll have a nice look outside and it's snowing and the fire's roaring. That wasn't Josiah's experience. Not one who gives you a lovely Werther's original on a cold night, but one of the vilest kings ever. I can't even imagine when you read sacrificing your own children to their particular gods. He was one of the worst. A father who was absolutely no better. Because the thing in Manasseh, if we read all of Kings and Chronicles, we see that Manasseh did actually turn his, he did repent. And that's really important as well. I just thought about sitting there. I thought, often we can say, oh, absolutely, there's no chance that person is ever, ever going to turn from their ways. In our own lives, we meet people like that, don't we? They've got no chance. But Manasseh, he did. He came and he repented. You know, there's no person that is outside the love of God. There's no evil outside the love of God. And even though I read that and I say, how on earth could I be the person that could say, yeah, I forgive you? You know, that's what happened with Manasseh. He did. He turned his life around. Unfortunately, Josiah's father didn't. So we can see a pretty horrendous upbringing for Josiah. So he didn't have very good examples. And he could have easily looked at them and said, well, I've had a horrendous upbringing, so this is me now. I'll just go the same way. But he didn't allow his past to keep him from doing what was right, what God wanted. And for many of us, you know, even for myself, I know our past can sometimes overshadow us. Our past can come back. And believe me right now, there are lots of us here today that are probably struggling with things. Past pains, hurts. We may have been hurt by others. We may have hurt some people. Some of us from past things that perhaps done to us and not done to us. I believe that as long as we stay there in that place, we're missing out on God's greatest blessings, just like Josiah. I just had this picture when I was thinking about, you know, to bringing it to the church. I just had this picture of like this sailboat and this water, and the wind's high and the sun's out, the backdrop's ready and there's a horn sounded and you're ready to go, and we're ready to go, we're on this boat, but then there's just this anchor that's holding you down and stopping the release of an adventure. And then as soon as adventure came into my head, I just thought, Craig. I thought, Craig's always talking about adventures. And that's what I want. Lord, I want some adventures. I want us to go on some adventures with you, God. So I don't know, I had that kind of picture yet. You can never find the one that's in your head. I want a different type of boat and a different type of backdrop. I'm just going to grab something quickly. But just this idea that you're ready to go. And these past things can be holding you down. And it's like, pull that anchor up. Because God wants you to put the wind in your sails. He wants you to blow you out into some promises and purposes this morning. So whatever might be holding you back, you need to pull that anchor up, because God wants to do some great things in your life. And I'm speaking to myself when I say these things, by the way. I always say, God's, you know, it's a finger pointing back at myself. But I just want to also say, you know, in all of this challenge this morning, that God loves you very, very much. If you didn't know, he sent his own son. My dad's actually preaching on Abraham and Isaac this morning. I said, oh, there's so much stuff you can get out of that. And we've had a really good chat yesterday. And it's like, you know, I can't imagine, and I've said this before, the thought of giving up Ezra, the thought of giving up Martha. But that's what he did for you. Because he realized, I mean, he tested Abraham to see his love for him. And he stopped and said, no, we've got the sacrifice, but I know your heart. Wow, you're willing to do that for me. I know your heart. But that's what God did. He did it for you. He paid it all on the cross. He sent his own son. So however you might feel this morning, if you know Jesus, you are a child of God. You are his treasure. And it's time to walk in his promises and purposes for your life. There is no time like the present, church. In Deuteronomy it says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. For he will not leave you or forsake you. Now some of you might say, I know that. It's easier said than done, Andy. But I know from experience, being on both sides, when we move outside of our own flesh and our desires and move into the understanding of Jesus, it says, you know, in Romans, that his kindness leads us to repentance. The hurts, past and present, are barriers that need to be broken through. Healing needs to take place. So let's give time at the end, if we need to pray about it. You can pray for me and I'll pray for you. So I've had some nasty cuts and gashes in my time. I've been run over twice. 3 car crashes, broken wrist, torn nerves, sliced my back open and my eyebrows. But I know that putting a little plaster on a big wound is just not going to cut it. You need a doctor to sort it out. And the great physician Jesus Christ may just want to do a wonder on you today. This isn't condemnatory for me. I feel it's illuminatory. Let him come in afresh today. Either on that little tiny thing or on that big thing. And if you don't know, you stand on a solid rock. So there's a verse in 1 Peter 2, and it's for, you are a royal priest. So I want you to repeat after me. I am a chosen person. A royal priest. Belonging to a holy nation. So church, his special possession. And I will declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. So Josiah was not bound by his past, his pains, his hurts, or his history. And the Bible tells us to do what with our cares? Cast your cares. If you've not heard that Governor B song, you need to listen to it. Because when I've been at my lowest times and everything's on top of me, I've put that song on and it is absolutely wonderful. Don't know if you can get it ready at the end, maybe just as we're praying and we can just listen to that song, because it is a absolutely wonderful song. Any chance? No? Internet? Oh, okay. Looking at me like, that's a no. That's fine. Listen to it maybe in your car or something today. Cast Your Cares, Governor B, it's a wonderful song. And Peter actually said that, and I just got this idea, you know, he casts out, just casting your cares out. Don't flick the wrist, forcibly throw. To cast, to forcibly throw something in his direction. Take it, Jesus. Take this weight. Take this pain. This, for many of us, is our testimony, isn't it? You know, at baptisms years ago, there was even this morning when Ruth was talking about some of the songs about no turning back, and on the t-shirts, and I love that. We don't look back, you know, at who our dad was, or what our history was, failed relationships, addictions, all of those things, which are very much in my life. We look forward to him, just like Josiah did. Sorry, my computer's just gone a bit funny. He wasn't going to let his past define him. So the third thing I want to talk about is Josiah restored the covenant. So he knew that the way forward was through God. He led the people to restore and renew the covenant that God had made with his people generations before. And God had always been faithful. But unfortunately, they hadn't. But it's a great story. It's never too late. It's never too late with God, okay? And we can think in our lives, yeah, but it's never too late. Even for Manasseh, worst of the worst, it's never too late. It says that they pledged themselves anew. Chapter 35, verse 30, I'll just read it. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. This is Josiah. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all of his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. So they pledged to walk in God's ways and did so like they've not done before. If you read like Judges, good examples of those people that put in the God first and praying and leaning on God, like Deborah and Gideon, if you read those two, they sought the Lord with everything. They worship the Lord. And a very important thing that I've realized I need more in my life and as well is praying. Lucas refers to prayer as the engine room of the church. And that's what I think we need to do more of, and I definitely need to do more of. And again, you can see Ezra's slant in this, an earnest desire to go after God. Mark says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." The great John Wesley says something quite challenging. He says, God does nothing but in answer to believing prayer. I was like, oh, wowza. I need to unpack that. I think Wesley was saying that breakthroughs do not seem to happen unless we've got that teachable spirit and show that we're ready by seeking God with every ounce. I know that if I'm not praying and I'm not seeking him, God's still great. God's still good and God's still gracious, and there's so many things that come my way. And it's not that he can't do great things, but I think history and the Bible show us repeatedly that we just aren't able to experience the deep blessings of God until we're willing to seek him, go after him. We can't wait for the blessings to just come. Now, like I say, I'm not saying God doesn't bless me. I'm not saying that when I'm not praying and I'm not doing those things, because he is so good. He's so good often. But we see in the Bible, for example, even when we've got all of this history with Israel splitting, I used to think about this with like the war, the Germans and the English, the Christians on both sides. Oh yeah, but we're the English, so God's going to that's why we won, because I used to grow up as a young child generally thinking the Germans were evil. And then you can understand that Israel is split. We've got after Solomon, Rehoboam was his son, Jeroboam was a priest, and he had all the tax laws, but ultimately people that love God, but on these two other sides. And you think, wow, how does God work that? And essentially it came down to those ones where pride had been moved to one side, the ones that were seeking after, were praying, were basically in lining themselves up with God's own heart, then they would see that God was moving. Those people that love God, really love God, but something had got in, pride had got in, or now it's about me and it's not about God, and suddenly God was like, you're not in line with my purposes, and actually now what I have to do is I've got to teach you something, I've got to teach you a lesson. That's not going to work. That's going to fail. And they have to take a different path until God could do what he needed to do with them. So that's what it can be like in our own lives as well, that God needs to get you somewhere, but if we align ourselves with God's own heart, we'll get there quicker. Josiah was willing to realize there was more to be had. He had to be teachable. He had to get in the word. He had to see how he should be doing this walk. And he had to make this covenant, a new line in the sand, and say, I'm going to see this through, and I'm sharing this out to everybody. And I just think that's a great, great picture of our Christian walk, isn't it? You know, Del mentioned again, you know, about that wanting more and praying more and seeing salvations and wanting that desire. And that's what I want in my life as well. Jeremiah, again, wrote so much of this prophet, very much connected with this part of history. He says, after the verses that we know, so that, for I know the plans I have, you say the Lord plans to prosper me, not time to give you hope in the future, 29:11. But at 29:13, amazing verse, you will seek me and find me. But that's not just it. What does Jeremiah goes a little bit further? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And that's the challenge for us, isn't it? It's really going after God and then seeing his purposes in our life. Obviously, I don't believe we get born again for the third time. We've got a natural, we've got our spiritual. We don't need to make a divine covenant with God all over again. But like Josiah, myself, I think it's reestablishing a few things in our lives. Where we are, where we used to be. Like, I know some of you here, and we can all testify to God's goodness from where we were to where we are now. It's like some of us would go, there is no way I made that decision to do that. Okay, so when I tell people about he's drinking drugs, take this many pills, people can go, and I can see when people say to me, oh yeah, I can't see that in you. I say, praise God, because there's nothing of me that has done that. I cried out to God, he took over my life, and I didn't just suddenly go, oh yeah, I don't want to do those things anymore now because, you know, socially it's just not a great idea. It's like a dramatic move spiritually from heaven, you know? That's our testimony for a lot of us. It's like, that's where I was, and this is where I am now. But for me and Beth, we've got two different stories. So Beth's is very much the faithfulness of God. She never really steered off the path. I'd be like, I would far have preferred to have had a life like that. But then it's amazing, isn't it? Because you sang, Ruth, this morning about, you know, what man made for harm, you know, turning it for good. You know, that kind of Joseph story, isn't it? And it's like, out of this absolute chaos, you know, God works it. And that is essentially, you know, for many of us, when we've had this life, God is, he's moving. He's going to use my story, my horrendous story, to bless somebody. You know, even talking with Pete yesterday, you know, you get into environments where other people would shudder, go into a house of drink and drugs and violence. But some of us are called to go into those areas. You know, Pete's called to go into areas where other Christians would go, man, I'm called to this thing, and I couldn't do. And sometimes it's because of what's gone on in our lives. God can use us, can't he, and put us into those environments. So God's done a wonder in many of your lives. And I've got to be honest, you bless me on a daily basis. And many of you challenge me. Many of you challenge me as a Christian when I'm talking to you to say, right, man alive, they're doing so great. And God's brought us so far. And I know, like I say, many people in this room have incredible testimonies and extremely uplifting. But sometimes, like what's been said, we get stumps in the road. So join me today. Let's be like Josiah, getting rid of those things that hold us back and have a teachable spirit, allowing God to get in, reading God's word to know exactly what he wants from us. Okay? So praise God, we don't just have a couple of old texts. We have Jesus and the life of Jesus. Praise God, we can learn from that man and continue to seek after him and to make a new focus on prayer, to seek after him, like Jeremiah says, with our whole heart. And to finally finish that off, a challenge for me, again, talking to Pete yesterday, to be more evangelical with the people around me. You know, we've got this amazing gift, haven't we, with Jesus Christ in our lives, and often we kind of say, well, I'm all right, I'm going to heaven. So I'm challenged by that, just in the small things of just of being better at of telling people about Jesus. So I know there's some challenging things there this morning, probably hit you like a freight train, but I do want you to know that we are a royal people. You know, we belong to an amazing, special family tree with an incredible king and incredible kingdom. Let's pray.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by checking out our website, Life Church Warrington.